Acts chapter 8, and we want to look at the life of Philip. We made the statement that as we read through the book of Acts, we find that the Spirit of God stops and certain men become object lessons. There's six of them, although we state seven because Saul at one point is an object lesson, and then Paul, when he is later converted, becomes a different object lesson, and that makes seven. Some of them are a little harder to see, but Philip isn't. You keep your finger in verse 8 and look at chapter 21, verse 8, and you'll find that the Spirit of God gives its own commentary on Philip. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, it says, "On the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him." Philip, and you can turn back to chapter 8, has the uniqueness in the Bible of having being the only person called the evangelist. Now, Paul did say to Timothy, "Do the work of an evangelist." Yes, he said that. But the actual title, thank you, Jim. The actual title, the evangelist, belongs to Philip. The Spirit of God gives it to him. And the Spirit of God marks him as that. That title was given to him 20 years after chapter 8. And the Spirit of God does so that we will know that when we study the life of Philip in the book of Acts, he will become, in the book of Acts, God's picture of what evangelism / an evangelist is. And that is why he is paired in chapter 8 with Simon the magician. Because God wants us to realize that it's evangelism, not magic. Now, the reason I say that is because today, in the day and age in which we live, much of what goes out by the name of evangelistic efforts really is nothing more than magic. Evangelism is real. It is the conversion of a life. The soul, the spirit becomes alive. Person becomes a new creature. Magic is deception. Now, the reason I say that is because we want to look tonight at the life of Philip. And we want to find out what are the principles that God gives through the life of Philip that show to us what true evangelism and a true evangelist is. And we want to know this. We need to understand this. Because in Philip's life and through this account in chapter 8, we learn many wonderful principles of the servant of God who is an evangelist. So let's do that tonight. Let's pull out of the life of Philip. And what I would like to do is, I would like to read, and then as we read, stop, and do this for the sake of time, stop, and if we see a principle, I just want to state a principle, and maybe expound on it, then we'll read furthermore, and we'll go all the way through chapter 8, and pull out these wonderful principles. This is so marvelous, really, when you think of it. I hope you're not already kind of mentally distracted because I said it's evangelism and not magic. By magic, I mean this, not deception, sleight of hand. We have many people who are tapping, pushing, breathing on, touching garments, and doing all kinds of things, and really it's nothing more than deception. It's not evangelistic because it's not in accordance with the Word of God. If it was in accordance with the Word of God, then we would have something to dialogue about. And that's why we look at Philip. Philip is the model. He is called the evangelist. And because of that, he becomes a object lesson. He becomes for us the illustration of what God says is an evangelist. And in chapter 8, we stop and we see him. So let's look at Philip. In chapter 8, the first principle we see is found in verses 4 and 5 and in verse 26. It says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preach Christ unto them." Notice it was plural. And it goes on to talk about all that the Lord did amongst the masses of people that he spoke to. Then in verse 26, it says that Philip was led by the angel of the Lord, and he went south on the way that went from Jerusalem unto Gaza. And it says, there he met an Ethiopian. Now, the first principle I see about evangelism is this. The true evangelist of God is flexible enough to minister to the multitude and to the individual. He's not linked into one scope of ministry. You need to understand that. That sphere of ministry. There are some men who claim to be evangelistic, but they can only speak to certain numbers. They only have to have the mass. They've got to be popular. You see, Philip didn't care. He was going to preach Christ. He didn't care to who and how many. So on one count, he goes to Samaria, and he finds there the whole city, and the multitudes listen to them. And he preaches to them. And many people were healed, and many people were delivered, and many people turned to the Lord. And then on the other hand, the Spirit of God or the angel of the Lord says to him, now I want you to go down to the strip, and you'll find a man, a single man, and he doesn't mind going to the one person either. That's the marvelous flexibility of the servant of the Lord, isn't it? We don't need numbers, and we don't need big cathedrals, and we don't need all the big razzle-dazzle. If God does that at one time, that's fine. But we're just as content to speak to one as we are 1,000. And when I travel with Ray, that's one of the things I learn. That you take the opportunity as God gives it to you. And you don't limit God. And you don't ask God, well, how many are you going to be there? Well, you know, there's less than 50, so I don't want to speak there. Recently, when I was up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, speaking at the small gospel hall that I go to every now and then, one of the young women came to me and said, does it discourage you to come here and speak to us so few? And I said, no, it doesn't discourage me at all. If there was only two people here, then that's all that would matter. All that matters is that God wants me to teach or to evangelize. That's simple. We got to get away from the numbers thing. We've got to get away from that pressure. The servant of the Lord speaks to the masses, and he also speaks to the individual. Now, in verse 5, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The second principle is this. The content was he preached Christ. That's who he preached. He didn't tell them stories about when he was in Vietnam. He didn't tell them stories about all these other things. He preached the Lord to them. He held up the Lord Jesus. He knew the Lord. He expounded on the Lord. He took the scriptures and all he did was preach about who the Lord Jesus is. That's evangelism in its purest sense. It is the Lord Jesus revealing himself to people. It is the servant of God making Jesus seen and understood. That, therefore, gives an appeal to that person. Will you have a relationship with him? Will you believe him? Will you accept him? Now, we need to understand that we need to know the Lord, and we need to know the Lord in the Scriptures. And that's why we study the Word of God. In our Bible study on how to study the Bible, the very first lesson in January that we dealt with was that the content of our study and the purpose of our study in the Scriptures should be to know the Lord. There's a prayer that the psalmist prays when he says in one of the Psalms, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things recorded in thy law. And when you ask the question, what in the Scriptures are wondrous things? You'll find this, that the word wondrous in the Old Testament is always linked to what the Lord does. And it goes on to say that thou alone, O Lord, are wondrous. And when you follow that trail back, what the point is this, what the psalmist was saying was, Lord, reveal yourself to me through your works in your word. And the only reason to study your Bible is to know the Lord. On that road to Emmaus, you'll remember in the Gospel of Luke that the Lord Jesus met those disciples on that road and turned their discouragement into rejoicing by doing what? He simply started from one end of the Old Testament to the other and revealed himself to them through the Word of God. And brethren, that's the answer for what we need to do in this day and age. Preach Christ. Preach Christ. Know the Scriptures to know the Lord. Hold the Lord up. And then people can be attracted to the Lord Jesus, and it's just simply a revelation of Christ. Evangelist just simply holds up the Lord Jesus. You know that evangelism and teaching aren't as different as people make them? Number one, an evangelist simply takes the things of the Scriptures and makes things seen so that people who need to accept the Lord see that and have to make a decision. A teacher simply takes the things of the Word of God and take what's there and makes it simple so that people can see the Lord, who know the Lord, and be excited about the Lord, and that revelation can affect them. But our content, brethren, is always the person of Christ. We have to know the Lord. Now, might I suggest to you, that's one of the reasons why we have Simon the magician in this portion. Because although he believes and although he follows Paul, what you'll find is this, that he didn't believe the Lord, and he didn't believe for the Lord to know the Lord. He wanted magic. He wanted more magic. He thought he could deceive people. He thought he could do that. It was all the wrong reasons. You know, here's the real danger. And I know this is on the evangelist's heart all the time, that people don't make a mental assent to the Lord Jesus for all the wrong reasons. You know what I mean by that? We can portray the Lord in such a way that it's not really the gospel. For instance, somebody can come to you crying and saying, "Oh, I'm so discouraged." Well, you know what? If you accept the Lord, you'll be a lot happier. You see, you never address the issue that in order to have a relationship with the Lord, you need to deal with your sin. You never really get to the... We have to be very careful. We have to know how to present the Word of God by holding the Lord Jesus up. So that's one of the things. Now, verse 6, another principle is simply this, that the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, this principle simply is this, that his word was backed up by a power in his life. Now, I know today we don't see a lot of this. And there's a reason why. Because we have the Word of God. Because we now can see the power in the life. These men just showed up. These men just showed up and started preaching the Word of God, and there needed to be confirmation. Whenever I see miracles and power and witnessing in the book of Acts by the presence of the Holy Spirit, I realize it's there to confirm and be a confirmation that this is a powerful life. That this life is backed up not only by the words it speaks, but by power. And that's the way an evangelist, his whole life should be. As an evangelist moves along and as an evangelist goes along, the life is seen as being a powerful life. Everywhere they go, the Holy Spirit is seen through the life. The life is changing. Lives are changing. The Word of God goes forth with power and with authority because the life is powerful. That's why it tickles me sometimes. As a matter of fact, this Sunday I did it after preaching a message on Stephen and how to be victorious in life. Somebody came up to me and embraced me and said, "How are you doing, brother?" I said, "Oh, terrible." And they kind of jumped back and said, "Oh, no." I said, "I'm just kidding. It's wonderful. The Lord is good." Because you don't want to hear somebody stand up and speak a message on living victoriously, and then in the next breath you ask them how their life is, and they say, "Well, you know, if you only knew." And to live with that defeated discouragement, you need power in the life. There's got to be conviction in the life. And that's what the evangelist needs. Now that leads us to verse 8. It says there was great joy in the city, and it leads us to Simon. One other thing. Notice how the missions works in this one. I really love the flexibility that the early church had in their direction and being directed by the Lord. In verses 5 through 25, you have Philip in Samaria. In verses 26 through 39, you have him in the wilderness, directed by the Lord. And then in the last verse, verse 40, you have him anywhere. He goes to Caesarea. And by the way, you don't hear of him again until chapter 21, verse 8, when Paul and his company come, and that's 20 years later. So guess what? Philip bought a home and resided, I don't know if he bought a little home, but he resided for the next 20 years in Caesarea. Why? Because he was evangelizing, and that's where God wanted him to stop. So whether it was in Samaria, in the big city, in the wilderness, or whether it was finally God saying, "I want you to make a home now and staying for a while," we need to be flexible. Years ago, I remember studying through 1 and 2 Samuel and being amazed at how Samuel was so flexible before the Lord. When he was young, he was serving the Lord by just cleaning the temple. As he grew, he started to minister to the Lord in the service of the temple. And then we find he became a prophet. And then we found that when Israel wanted a king and they were rejecting him, God came to him and said to him, "Listen, I'm not done with you yet. Don't be so discouraged." And what happened was then is God moved Samuel to be a mouthpiece one-on-one. He'd send the people one-on-one. And I thought, well, how wonderful that the person of God, the servant of God, would be willing at any time to have a direction change in their ministry. You know, there have been times in my own ministry where I've received unduly criticism because I might go from traveling for 4 years to being in residency over here in a city for 10 years and then going back here and going. But in essence, really, I just think that I'm following the Lord. I'm not trying to justify myself to you. I'm just trying to use my own life as an illustration. That there are times when the Lord says to you, He wants you to go here. He might want you to go to be a missionary for 10 years, come home and then do something else. We have to be, as servants of the Lord, willing to break out of the mold, be flexible to whatever God wants from us at any time. And that's very important. So what we see next is this, that he's introduced to Simon. We all know the story of Simon. But let's just read through here and then stop for a few principles. It says in verse 9 that there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because of the long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Notice the phrase, he continued with Philip. It doesn't say he went on in the Lord. It doesn't say he continued in the Lord. He has his eye on men, looking for a new way to bewitch people, to deceive people, because he liked people to say he was a great man, that he was a great man of God. His whole motive was wrong. Then in verse 14 it says, and when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Next to verse 14, there's a wonderful principle. It's this, that the servant of God / the evangelist must be willing to work with others in the Lord's work. Now, can you imagine him? Here he is in Samaria. He's doing great things. People are coming to know the Lord. Demons are fleeing. People are being healed in mighty works. And all of a sudden it says that they decide in Jerusalem to send Peter and John. Why? Why do they need to send him to check on me? I don't need those men. Don't send them here. This is my part of the vineyard. I can just imagine some of the things that I would say if it was me. I mean, I don't need those men. I didn't need them all. Why send them? The whole point is you never hear a murmur. You know why? Because it's not Philip's work, and it's not Peter's work, and it's not John's work. It's the Lord's work. And the Lord at times sends others along, and we learn to work with them. And you just learn that. It's devastating when we fall into the mindset that we think that God's work can't go on without us. And it does. It happens to us. It happens to me. There are times when I have to catch myself because I wonder sometimes, and we laugh at, and we think little of Elijah, but really, you know, there are times when we start to wonder, Lord, does anyone love you the way I do, want to serve the way I do? And then you have to catch yourself and realize, hold it, this is the Lord's work. He's got people everywhere, and the Lord's using people everywhere. And if he pulls along somebody alongside of me, thank the Lord he's using somebody. Who cares? As long as he's using somebody, and what you'll find is not a murmur. He was willing to work with whoever God had sent along. And then it says that when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it had not fallen on none of them, only they which were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power. Do you see what he's saying? Give me this ability. Give me this power. I want this trick. I want to be able to use it. Now, we need to say something just for a moment, just to clear up something that's a great problem. And it might not be a problem to you, but it is to many Christians today. And they say, why were there the miracles? Why was there the speaking in tongues? Why did all these things happen? Why, when he received the Spirit of God here, it says that they received the Spirit of God and he saw it and he perceived the Spirit of God was there. What was going on? Why did they have the manifestations of the Spirit? Well, it's important to understand that God was making one body. He starts out on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 with strictly Jews from all over the place going to Jerusalem. They were Jews going to the temple. They were 100% Jews. Then what you find is this, that after God's done there, and they received the Spirit of God, the visible manifestation of it, and it resulted in a manifestation, then they realize this. We've all had the same experience. And then the next thing you know, when that happens, God moves to Samaria. Well, Samaria was that group of people who were Jews and Gentiles blended. They were intermarried. They were mixed. So God's making one new man. He wants everybody in the world to know they receive. They're part of the same body. So they receive the same life, the Spirit of God, the same manifestation of that life. So that people back in Jerusalem later on, when they have it in Acts chapter 15, can say, we can't deny they've received the same Spirit we have. We're all members of the same body. So here's Philip in Samaria. They're going to receive the Spirit of God. Then when he goes to the Ethiopian eunuch, listen, he was a Gentile, but he was a proselytic Gentile. So then he receives this, and he's baptized. And then the next thing you see is Cornelius. He's 100% Gentile. And what you'll find is this, that he receives the Spirit of God. And then towards the end of the book of Acts, there are disciples of John, and there's other things. And what God is doing is just saying, listen, everybody, I'm tearing down the walls between every one of these divisions. You're all the same. You have the same manifestation. You have the same Spirit indwelling. You have the same life. You're members of the same body. So that by the end of the book of Acts, there's no need for it. Everybody knew there's one new man. God's torn down the wall. They have the same life. There's no need for it anymore. So now that a person believes, they receive the Spirit of God. As Ephesians says, they're sealed until the day of redemption. And everybody knows we're all members of the same body. You don't need to do it. One of the greatest things God had to do was deal with national prejudice. National prejudice. There was a great prejudice between the Jew and the Gentile. Believe me. You think that the Jew and the Palestinian stuff, just think about this, making the Jew and the Palestinian one body. That's what God had to deal with. And that's why God used this supernatural method. Why do you think that God brings along Simon the magician next to Philip at this time? Why do you think he brings Peter and John along? I'll tell you why, because it leads to the next principle. And it's this. The real servant of God slash evangelist doesn't quit fishing even when they catch a piece of trash or a bad fish. We call it in fishing a trash fish. If you go fishing, they'll say, can you eat it? No, it's trash. Throw it away. It's trash fish. Some people don't say they can eat anything. Not me. I'm kind of choosy, and most people are. They call it trash fish. You know, if it was me, well, I'll tell you this. And all of a sudden, and I've had this happen, where a convert all of a sudden turns out to be thy money perish with thee. You'd almost start to wonder, am I going to still minister? Should I still minister? I'm a failure. But you know what I find? Philip never thinks that. Philip's laboring. He's sharing the Lord. He's preaching the Lord. He's holding the Lord up. He gets a bad fish. By the way, leads me to another principle. He was baptized. Yes, because we baptize upon confession, don't we? We baptize upon confession. When we get to the Ethiopian eunuch, and I hope we do so in the next 10 or 15 minutes, you'll find out that that's what the Ethiopian eunuch prayed when he asked, why, what hinders me from being baptized? In verse 37, Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I do. Boom, he was baptized. Well, I don't believe he asked Simon anything different. You? Do you believe? Do you believe with all your heart? Yeah, I do. Give it to me. Now, the whole point is we baptize upon confession that they believe with all their heart, and we baptize. Now, I say that to you because there is some problem nowadays amongst the brethren on when a person should be baptized or not. I personally have had to sit down in assemblies in the United States and been asked by certain elders, how old in your assembly do people have to be baptized? And I said, well, I don't find an age limit in the Bible. I find that they need to understand and believe with their heart that Jesus died for them and rose from the dead. And they've accepted that. And we baptize upon confession. And I said, why do you ask that? And they said, well, my 10-year-old son wants to be baptized. But they've told him here he can't be baptized till he's 15. Now, don't get me wrong. I do not travel around and meddle in the autonomy of every assembly. But when I'm asked like that and I'm sat down like that and people ask me, I just tell them what I feel the Bible and show them a verse. Listen, we baptize upon confession. And you know what? You're going to baptize bad fish. But that doesn't keep you from ministering. That doesn't stop you from serving the Lord. You get somebody through your youth work. They claim to accept the Lord. The next thing you know, they're living in immorality. They get in trouble. They get busted for drugs. They go to prison. Listen, you don't quit serving the Lord in your youth meeting. And yet I know many people so discouraged because of that. You're going to catch a bad fish every now and then. You don't give up. Here's a shocker. The Lord Jesus did. Do you believe that? He had his Judas. He was along with him. So don't get discouraged. That's the principle. Continue fishing even after you catch a fish you got to throw back. Now look at verse 26. Let's move on for the sake of time. The angel of the Lord speaks and says unto Philip, arise, go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is in the desert. And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. Now, I love this principle because it's the same principle that you'll find all the way through this chapter if you get a highlighter. Look at verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, verse 29 says that. Verse 39. And the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The principle is this. The evangelist / servant of the Lord must constantly answer to the Holy Spirit and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And brethren, I must admit to you that this is probably one of the most areas in my ministry that I struggle with. And I'll tell you why. Because whenever you have the pleasure or the privilege of traveling with an older brother, you hear the stories from back in the 40s and 50s when they used to travel together in tents. Those men had spiritual discernment. I mean, they would go into a town and the older brother would say to somebody, set up the tent, we're going to be here for 3 months. Go call your parents and we won't be home for a while. At other times they go into a town, they set up the tent. After the first meeting, they say, call your parents. We're going home. We're packing the tent up. We're not staying here. I remember one time Ray was telling me that he and John T. Dixon went to a small place in Virginia. And when they got there, Ray stood up to speak. And for 40 minutes, he said he was stumbled with every word. He couldn't get a word out of his mouth. He was so frustrated when he sat down. His first thoughts were, Lord, is there sin in my life? What is wrong with me? There's something grieving you because there was no power. I couldn't think. I wasn't concentrating. That's why I like it that both the people that prayed for me tonight prayed for my mouth, my mind, and my tongue. Because I tell you, that's a comfort when people pray for you that way. Mr. Dixon, he said, stood up the very next time. And he said, now he's speaking to a bunch of people he doesn't know. And he says, this young man, I can wake him up at 2 a.m. He'll preach the gospel in a dead sleep. He said, and he couldn't preach it tonight. There's sin in this camp. We're going to pack the tent up and leave. We're not wasting the Lord's time here while there's sin in the camp. Now, can you imagine tonight if I told you when I was introduced, I'm not going to speak tonight because there's sin in this camp and I'm leaving? You know what would happen? You got it right. I'm off your Christmas card list. I wouldn't get... Oh, we don't send Christmas cards. That's right. Well, I'd be off your whatever list. That would be the end of it. And you know what happened? A man stood up in the back and came forward and said, it's me. I'm an elder in a local church here and I've been living in adultery. And they stayed for another 3 months and saw a lot of blessing. The Spirit of God is able to give us discernment if we follow Him. We'll be able to know His will. Listen, Philip, go to Samaria. No problem, Lord. Philip, there's one person, an Ethiopian. He's riding a chariot. No problem, Lord. Philip, I want you to go down to Caesarea. No problem, Lord. Philip, I want you to live in Caesarea till I tell you to move. 20 years later, there's Philip still there and Paul's visiting him. No problem, Lord. Just constantly, constantly following the leading of the Lord. Discerning the will of God. Discerning the mind of God. Having that discernment, that sensitivity. You have to have that. You have to know that. You have to be able to, what the prophet said, that you have to get that burden from the Lord. God uses anyone. He can lead everyone. Well, the time is running out. Look at verse 29. It says, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot, to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him reading and the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? How can I except the man should guide me? Here's a wonderful principle. The servant of the Lord / the evangelist should always meet people that God brings across their path where they are. Now, let me give you some examples of that. We have some habits sometimes, and they help us when we're new in this, of starting off the same way with the same routines, with the same, like Roman road or the four principles, the four laws and things. And those are good when you're starting, but they can lead you around a lot of territory you don't have to go. You know, we men don't like to take instructions. So sometimes when we're driving and we don't listen, we go a lot longer in our route than we have to go. And you know what? That's true when it comes to evangelism. Let me give you an illustration. Some of you might know Douglas Palmer. He's an elder in the Home Assembly down in Bible Truth. Well, Doug and I were having a series of meetings. Oh, it was a long time ago. I guess it was maybe 13 years ago. And we just decided we're going to have a week of meetings at Bible Truth. We met for a whole month. All the men in the assembly, every night we prayed together. Every night. The Saturday before the beginning Sunday service, we decided, the 15 of us men, that we'd remember the Lord, which we did. And we remembered the Lord that day, and it was precious time, and we ended with prayer. We went into these evangelistic services, and for the first 3 days, nothing happened at all. People were asking and inviting. Nobody was even coming. And I was a little discouraged. I was younger in the Lord then and in my ministry. I remember saying to Doug something about it, and he said, John, I want to just share a story with you about when I was in Jamaica. He said, I was having a week of meetings, and he said, nothing happened the whole week. The last night when I was preaching, as I was getting to the end, a woman ran down from the back, came up to the front, met him right in the face and said, what must I do to be forgiven? He said, I started turning in the Bible, so all these verses about you're a sinner. She kept cutting me off. No. I want to know how I can be forgiven. He said, I would go back and I'd start with the wages of sin is death. Do you believe her? She'd say, no. How can I be forgiven? He said, finally I realized she knew that all I need to do was tell her how to be forgiven. You see, he had to meet her at her point of need, where she was. Sometimes we don't understand that. And it causes a lot of undue stress, confusion to the person we're talking to. So he finally turned and said, believe on the Lord. Man, she said, I believe. And she dropped dead right then and there. He said that this woman had an urgency that knew she had to be saved. She knew she was a sinner. All she needed before she didn't make it out of the building. You have to meet people at their point of need. There takes a sensitivity, a leading of the Spirit of God when somebody comes to you and they say, oh, I'm a terrible sinner. You don't need to start saying, do you know you're a sinner? Now, the reason I say that is because, God's Spirit leads him to the chariot. He jumps on the chariot and sees him reading in Isaiah. He had to know his Bible. You have to know your Bible. He knows this. He's reading Isaiah. No problem. You know what you're reading. You know, if it was me, I would have said, hold it. Let's turn to the book of Romans for a moment. Wouldn't you? Forget the hard stuff. Let me take you over here. Never did. He met him where he was. He met him and knew the scriptures enough, and the Lord in the scriptures to write there. You know what you read? No, I don't know. Can you explain it? And he explained it. You have to have a sensitivity to know where your people are. When you're sitting there, and remember this, evangelism is not a matter of knowledge, it's an exercise of the will. Now, the reason I say that is because when you meet people, I have a friend who lives in Newport, Rhode Island. He has a wonderful Bible study ministry. And one time I remember him saying that he was talking to an educated professor from a university up there. And this university professor would come back to him about some fact from biology. And he'd come back with another thing from a fact from chemistry and from geology. And he said, I realized I wasn't going to contend with his intellect. So I just figured this. I'm going to keep him on his will. So the man would come back and say, well, you know what? According to this, he'd say, yeah, but you know the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Are you ready to pay for that? But how do you know the Bible is? Well, you know what the Bible says? He would never answer his question. He would just come right back with another verse because he knew it was a matter of his will, matter of his will, matter of his will. An hour later, the man's bawling and he's leading him to the Lord. We have to know the Lord. We have to project the Lord. We have to know where people are and have that sensitivity and meet them at that point of their need. It takes a little discernment. Philip had it. He knew the Word. He knew the Lord in the Word. And listen, he just held the Lord Jesus up. You understand what you're reading? No, how can I understand except somebody explains it to me? Well, let me explain it to you. And he jumps up alongside of him. He explains it to him. And you know what? I like verse 35. It said, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That is the whole summary of what I'm saying to you tonight. In other words, he met the person. Look, he met him where he was. He opened up his mouth at the same scripture and preached Jesus from that scripture. The ability to say, this is all about the Lord Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus right here. That's all he did. And you know, it's amazing. Because it says, as they went their way and they came to a certain water, the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? I mean, all of a sudden, he's, well, I want to obey the Lord. Well, can I obey the Lord here? Do you believe with your whole heart? I believe. Look what his confession is. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stop. Philip and the eunuch went down in the water. When they come out of the water, Spirit takes Philip away. They're done. Philip is found in verse 40 at Azotus and was passing through. He preached all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, that takes me to the last principle. And it's really included in some of the ones I've already said already, but the point is this. When you're an evangelist or you're serving the Lord, you have to sometimes be willing not to be you. You got to sit back. This is the hardest thing, especially when God's using you. It's not always you. I'll tell you this. Sometimes some of the worst things I've ever seen happen were when somebody's talking to the Lord and another person jumps in. You ever see that? And while you've got their concentration and the Spirit of God is dealing with them, there's other people around you and they're all doing this and you want to just say, there are times when I'm watching or I'm around like a camp and things are happening, I'll just have to back out. I just want to back out and say, okay, you know, Lord, go. You have to be willing not to be used too. You know why I say that? Look at chapter 10, verse 1 as we close. Now remember this. Where is Philip when we just finished? He's in Caesarea, right? Right? Okay. Chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man. A devout man. And God sends for who? I'm sure Philip the Evangelist. Well, Philip the Evangelist is there. And you know, everywhere he goes, his shadow touches somebody, he says, saved. I used to say that about Henry. Because when Henry first became a Christian a few years ago, Henry Sardinia, everywhere he went, his shadow touched, people would accept the Lord. I think it's because he pointed those big fingers in their face with that deep voice and told them, you better repent. I'm sure of that. But the fact of the matter is, wouldn't you have thought that you would have heard the Spirit of God say, well, there's a man named Cornelius in Caesarea, and so I want Philip the Evangelist to go by there because he's my man of the hour. You don't see Philip the Evangelist. You don't even see him again until chapter 21, verse 8. You got to be willing not to be used, too. God's got to be willing to use whoever he wants. Listen, this isn't a fight. This isn't a contest to see who can get the most numbers, brethren. This is the work of the Lord. And this is casting your nets and catching fish for the glory of God. And you know what? Whoever he uses, whenever he uses, we've got to be willing to do it. There can't be any competition. There can't be any animosity, any jealousy. It's not my work. It's not your work. It's the Lord's work. And thank God when he uses anyone. True? And if he doesn't want to use me, fine. Matter of fact, I've learned in my camp work, this is what I do. People think I'm just lazy. But I get up there and I'll preach. And I'll preach in the morning. I'll preach in the evening. And then when I'm done in the evening, I'll say, if there's anybody that wants to stay back and talk, we'll be willing to do so. And they stay back. And I make the counselors stay back. I remember a few years ago, this is when I learned it. I learned it at Horizon back in the early 80s. I remember being there and a young kid coming up to me saying, I want to accept the Lord. And I thought, oh good, another fish. Then I thought, wait a second, who's your counselor? Who's your counselor? And they told me, and I called their counselor over, said, this young man wants to be saved. Take him over by the railroad tracks. Can't say that anymore. Take him over by the railroad tracks and lead him to the Lord. I don't do it because I'm lazy. I do it all the time. Those counselors are living with them. They're putting up with them. Especially boys. Woo! And they take their shoes off and all the other things. And I mean, they're putting up with their rudeness and their hyperactivity and they're trying to do devotions with him, and they're trying to, and listen, I've got the easy job. I just go up there and throw seed all around, and when it starts to come around, I figure, well, they've worked hard. They might as well be the reaping because they deserve it and give them the joy of it. And you'll never know when that young person accepted the Lord on the railroad tracks, that counselor came back with tears in his eyes saying, that's the first person I've ever led to the Lord. So you've got to be willing not to be used too. I mean, you could have heard Philip say, what are you doing sending Peter over here in a vision? That's not fair. I'm Philip the Evangelist. Just look at my door. It's written right here. Philip the Evangelist, 101 Caesarea Way. But he didn't. And you don't ever hear of that. Listen, there was such a humility in the body of Christ. They didn't care who God was using, when God used them. Just use us, Lord. Just use us. That's all that matters. Sometimes we have to have the discernment to sit back and not be used to. And that's what I see in Philip. Such a gracious example. Willing to sit back and just let somebody else be used. No complaining. No doubt. Well, I pray that some of these principles will help you, especially if you feel you have the gift of evangelism. Wouldn't you like to see one of these big-name TV evangelists say that? Oh, no problem. We won't go on the air tonight because God's blessing somebody else. I'll give them my TV time. I'd love to see that. I don't know if we'll ever see it, but I'd like to see it. I'd like to see it. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you tonight for our fellowship together in the body of Christ. Our Father, we're thankful that by the grace of God, you use us as your servants. We're co-laborers together with God. What a humbling thought. Father, none of us deserve to work with you. Father, none of us of our own merit deserve to be used of the Lord. But our Father, tonight we're thankful for the grace of God. That you can take such cracked earthen vessels that we are, and place your glory in it, and take the written word, and we can communicate it, and lives will never be the same again. We're thankful that by the preaching of the cross, which is foolishness of the world, you have chosen to turn people from darkness to light. And Father, by the preaching of the same word, you've chosen to mature us into the very image of Christ. By faith, by believing in that word, by responding to your ability. Our Father, we pray for this assembly and the many needs. You know them and they've been stated tonight. You know the many needs of your body universally. And we pray that we would be willing to be humble to fulfill those needs no matter how it takes so that you would receive the honor, the glory, and the praise. Father, we pray for those in this assembly that you're raising up to be evangelists. You give them a burden for the lost, a vision of them perishing. We pray that they might develop that gift according to your word and by your spirit, that they might preach Christ and preach him clearly and boldly, that they might go to the masses or just to the one, that they just follow the Spirit of God, and even at times maybe willing not to be used so that God could use others and not be a hindrance in the work of the Lord. Father, we pray for them that you would develop them, that this assembly would see many people in the future come to know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, develop the gift here. Father, we thank you again for this time together. We ask your blessing upon your word to our hearts and encourage your people. We ask these things for Jesus' sake and in his name.